one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. We have now in chapter 23, David looking back on his life and giving account of some of those men who are described in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, we'll begin reading at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Heradite. Elikah, the Heradite. Helas, the Peltite. Ira, the son of Ikish, the Tekoite. Abiezer, the Anathothite. Mabunai, the Hushathite. Zalman, the Ahohite, Meharai, the Natophelite, Helib, the son of Baana, a Natophelite, Ittai, the son of Ribai, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin, Benaniah, the Pirathonite, Hidiah, of the brooks of Gash, Abolban, the Arbathite, Asmaveth, the Barhumite, Eliaba, the Shalabonite, of the sons of Jason, Jonathan, Shema, the Harathite, Ahiram, the son of Shear, the Hararite, Eliaphat, the son of Ahasbi, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite, Hezrai, the Carmelite, Paarai, the Arbite, Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani, the Gadite, Zelek, the Ammonite, Nerarai, the Berothite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira, an Ithrite, Gareb, an Ithrite, Uriah, the Hittite, 37 in all. We read God's word that far. As I stated, we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, where we find our text for the sermon this morning. David has camped in the cave Adullam, and now when his brothers and his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him. And we read in verse 2, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Of those 400 then, in 2 Samuel, we read of the 30 which were considered the mightiest, the greatest. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we look at the strange band that David gathered around himself. What strange company for the Lord's anointed. The Holy Spirit took these men who are described here as men in distress, in debt, and discontented, worthless men from a natural perspective, and made them to be courageous warriors for the sake of God's kingdom. God setting them around David, enabling them to do phenomenal feats of courage in order that David might be put on the throne and might rule Israel. Today, Jesus Christ continues to gather men around him. Men who are in debt, who are worthless by nature. Men in whom he instills by his Holy Spirit gifts and abilities so that they are able to perform that which from a human perspective would be impossible. Jesus gathering a bunch of weaklings around himself and making them courageous and strong in the Lord. Beloved, we look at this passage as an encouragement to our office bearers, as well as an admonition. God has called you as office bearers to be on the front lines of the spiritual battles that are being fought here in this church. As mere men, we're weak, we're helpless. We have not the strength to be able to preserve this church from the devil and all of his attempts to destroy it. God calls us as mere sinful, weak men to this high calling. If we stand in our own strength, we will fail. There's no possibility of our succeeding. But in the power of Jesus Christ, carrying his word in our hearts and in our lips, we persevere. And God works in us the courage and the strength to do that which ordinarily we would never be willing to do. God works in us the willingness to sacrifice of ourselves for the sake of his will and for the sake of his kingdom. David's men were willing to go to tremendous extents, and we'll look at some of them. Willing to sacrifice even their own lives if necessary for the sake of that labor to which they were called. God places us in the midst of his church, and God gives to us the call to give of ourselves for the sake of his glory and for the sake of his kingdom. The cry needed in our day is elders and deacons and pastors who are bold, who are courageous, who are willing to stand for God and for his glory, despite the opposition, the mockery, the ridicule that they will face, not only within the congregation, but also from the outside. Men who are mighty warriors on behalf of Christ. We take as our theme David's mighty band. Note first, these men are despised by men. Secondly, they're devoted and they're courageous by God's grace. And finally, God makes them warriors for the sake of his covenant. They are ordained as the tools in God's hand to bring David to the throne in order that God's covenant might be established in Israel. The Bible reveals David's life to us in a very rich manner. And as we read the scriptures and as we study the life of David, we're impressed with the fact that David is definitely set forth as a type of Christ. And there's much with regard to David that we ought to learn from and that we can grow with regard to. David's actions and David's conduct to a large degree reflect one who was a man of God, used by God as an example to the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet in other respects, his life serves as a warning and a solemn admonition as to that which we ought not heed. In the immediate context of this passage recorded here in 1 Samuel 22, we have a such incident where David's life has not been exemplary. David had fled to Nob. He comes to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, according to chapter 21. And David is fleeing from Saul. But as he comes to Ahimelech, he lies to the unsuspecting priest. The priest assumes he must be on a mission of Saul. David is fleeing from Saul. And David then takes some of the showbread off the table. He also needs a weapon. And he asks if he can have the sword of Goliath, which was in the tabernacle, which David had taken off in Goliath. So Ahimelech sets up David with some showbread, gives David that sword, and David then runs off to escape. Saul's servant, Doeg, the Edomite, happens to be there. And you remember the tragedy. The price of David's lie was the brutal destruction of the entire city of Nob, as well as the death of all the Levites here. 85 Levites gave their lives. David flees then to Achish, king of Gath, possibly thinking that Achish would welcome him and he would find a place of security away from Saul, because Achish was also an enemy of Saul. Now all this time, David has been told by God he is the next king. And yet, he's fleeing. He's not walking by faith. He's scared. He's concerned that Saul is going to kill him. He's concerned now, and he tries to find refuge in the land of the Philistines. David comes to the city of Goliath, Gath, carrying the sword of Goliath. Even you children figure out that probably wasn't a very wise thing to do. And soon David is identified by those who are in the city. And they identify him as David. This is the one who killed Goliath. And right away Achish tries to take that opportunity to get rid of David. And he's going to rise up in order to kill David. But remember, David has to lower himself to the madness of an animal. He starts frothing at the mouth. He acts as though he's gone out of his mind, and they send him away. He escapes with his life. David is brought to know and to see how foolish he had been. And now David confesses. Chapter 22 and following record evidence of true repentance, true sorrow for sin on David's part. Now, even though we don't find it explicitly in the history here in 1 Samuel, we find it in the three psalms that David wrote during this time period, Psalm 37, Psalm 57, and Psalm 142. Those psalms have as their heading included when he fled from Saul in the cave. And that's the time period here. David now is fleeing from Saul, and he now escapes to the cave Adullam. David turned to the one who alone could deliver him. He had been leaning on his own strength. And now he's brought to see how weak he is. And David gives evidence of the fact that he's learned many valuable lessons from his fear and unbelief. We read in Psalm 142, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. And David now comes to the cave of Adullam, located near Bethlehem, the home of his father and mother. David is rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as such, he's a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Few would fellowship with him. Nobody wanted to align themselves with him because of fear of Saul. But the love of his family is evident. His family, his brothers, his father and mother rally around him. And then there are these who cast their lot with him. Those who are in distress, in debt, and discontented. What is that getting at? To unpack that a bit. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. To be in distress means severe discomfort due to pressure. Tremendous pressures were upon these men. Pressures that were to the point of crushing them. And even though we don't have reference directly to the one who was distressing them, if there was a certain individual or if there were multiple, we don't doubt bitter enemies were against them and were seeking their destruction. Alluding to a possibility for that oppression and that distress is the fact that they were in debt. The idea there is that creditors were making severe demands of them. They couldn't pay their bills. And when one got into that situation, the creditors were heartless. They would come after them and they would cast them into prison, requiring that they stay in prison until their debts were paid. In prison, they couldn't work. They wouldn't be able to pay those debts. So they became dependent then on others who would try to rally around them. They were escaping and trying to flee from these cruel creditors. Finally, we read, they're discontented. That word is a striking word. It refers to the fact that their hearts were crushed. It's used, for instance, to refer to Hannah. You remember when Hannah was in the tabernacle at the time when her husband had come with the two wives, and she's deeply, deeply in distress. And she finds herself in contact with Eli in 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. She's overwhelmed. She's filled with tremendous, burdensome. She's not been given a child. God has given the children to her enemy. The result now is that she casts her cares before the Lord. She cries out, and she does so with that spirit of one who's been overwhelmed and crushed with the burden of life. Job uses the term in Job 7, verses 10 and 11. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. That's the experience of these men. Cast out from society, in debt, and in a situation of hopelessness. They had nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. They had no future. These men now, despised by men, are the only ones willing to come to David. The men of reputation, they won't come to David. They're not going to support David. They're afraid of Saul and afraid of what Saul might do to them. Only it's the worthless from a human perspective, those forsaken by society, they're driven to David. And David's band consists then, according to our text, of about 400 men. Far, far fewer than the hordes of Israel's army. Just 400 men. And these men have no military training. These men have not been disciplined in any way. They're the ones now that comprise David's band. Now, beloved, we need to ask ourselves, could better terms be found for those whom Christ draws to himself? To whom? Whom does Christ draw to himself? He gathers those who know the anguish of their souls because of their sin. Those who know themselves to be spiritually in debt. Indebted to God, and knowing that that debt demands of them everlasting judgment and punishment. Christ gathers those who have fallen short of the glory of God due to the multitude of their sins, their trespasses. Christ gathers those who are discontent because of our sinful natures against which we battle. the sinfulness that constantly cleaves to us. Christ takes those who are despised by men. Not many wise, not many popular, but those who are hated, who are rejected by the world. The publicans, the sinners, those are the ones whom Christ gathers. The only ones who come to Christ by faith are those whom Christ calls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Those who know in their hearts the wonder of God's grace, regenerating them and giving them new life, convicting them of their sins, and causing them to know the burden and the guilt and the shame, they come. The office bearers whom Christ surrounds Himself with are weak, sinful men. And Christ takes those weak, sinful men and He makes them courageous. He works in them the grace by which those men who are humble, humbled to the dust, are given their value in their Lord. These men whom David surrounded himself with found their value in one thing, David. Their connection to David was the only thing that gave them worth and value. Our connection to Christ is the only thing that gives us worth or value. Of ourselves, we are nothing. We are deserving of everlasting damnation. But God in His grace draws us and He gives us to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Christ's office bearers must face tremendous opposition. David's men faced giants. They had to face the offspring of Goliath. As elders, we confront tremendous odds. The powers of sin and darkness are so great, and as it filters into the church, we are called to do battle against the devil and against all of his attempts to bring the saints of God down the path of destruction. Christ's servants can't be man-pleasers. They can't be trying to fit in with society. They must be willing to give of themselves for the sake of their master. They must be willing to go to great lengths for the sake of their master, willing to sacrifice all for Him and for His glory. David's men, by God's grace, were willing. And we note that, the devotion and the courage that they evidenced. David became captain over these men, and these men willingly submitted to David's authority, and they became devoted men. 2 Samuel 23, in verses 13 through 17, expresses that devotion. David is now at the end of his life, and he's looking back over his life, and he expresses those men and his thankfulness for them and for what they did. And David records in verses 11 to 17 an event that took place during this general time period. The Philistines were making constant raids into Israel, and David was the one withstanding them. Saul wasn't helping out. Saul wasn't assisting them. Saul was directing all of his resources foolishly against David. And besides that, the spirit had been taken from Saul. And so that Saul didn't have the courage, nor the ability, nor the resources even to engage the Philistines. And the Philistines then, seeing the civil war taking place, that Saul is dedicated to trying to take on David, takes that opportunity to begin to make forays into Israel. David is the one alone able to try to defend the people of God. And so the Philistines continue their campaigns, and it's in the middle of the summer, the weather is hot. David thoughtlessly makes an expression of desire for water from his family well at Bethlehem. He makes a rash desire for something that he was craving. Three men overheard that desire of their captain, and they said, "We're going to get it for him." Such was their loyalty to David that they would do whatever David wanted, even when he thoughtlessly makes this request for a cup of water from his family's well in Bethlehem. And these three men then courageously take up their swords. They break through the host of the Philistines. They draw water out of the well. They break back through the host of the Philistines, making their way to David in order to present David with a cup of water. David is ashamed. He pours out the water. He acknowledges his foolishness of even making that request. And he realizes that that water is tainted by his own sinful desires. It was the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives, he says. This water was too valuable even to drink. It had to be poured out as an offering to the Lord. We read in verse 16. David realized that this sacrifice wasn't a sacrifice for David, but to the Lord on behalf of those for whom he labored. So dedicated these men were, just to hear a desire from their Lord, they were on it, and they would do it. And then we read some of the others. Adino killing 800 men at one time. Israel fleeing before the Philistines, and Eliezer going after the Philistines and single-handedly killing them till he was weary. The Israelites returning afterward for the spoil. Abishai, Joab's brother, fighting alone against 300 men. And it was a situation where they were threatening David. They were the next. He was the only one before David. And he single-handedly fought off these 300 men so that they could not get to David. Others of David's men fought giants. They stood by David with unwavering courage and unwavering devotion, killing bears, killing mighty men, doing so for the sake of their captain. Now, beloved, is the courage and devotion of these men unlike that we owe to our captain? We serve Jesus Christ. Our captain isn't a mere man. Our captain is the reality of whom David was a mere type. David's men were willing to risk their lives to satisfy his most insignificant desires. They realized their lives were nothing apart from David. And beloved, we realize our lives are nothing apart from Christ. Our desire is to serve Christ. Christ, the very Son of God, is the captain whom we are privileged to serve. He's done for us far more than David could have even begun to have done for his men. David did marvelous things for these men. David gave to these men a sense of purpose and meaning. David and his abilities as a commander are set forth in the sense that he could take these men and unite them around a common cause. And he did so, and that common cause was Jehovah and his glory. So that they wouldn't be consumed with all the concerns and cares that they had, but they would, with one mind and one heart, pursue Jehovah and his glory. Jesus Christ is the one who has taken you and me. And he's not only taken us as office bearers, chiefly that, as office bearers, he calls us to serve him on his behalf within his church. Calls us to be his representatives within the congregation. But in a real sense, there's even broader application as all of us belong to Jesus Christ. We confess him as our Lord. And we confess that he's the one whom we are privileged to serve. He has conquered sin and the powers of sin for us. And we stand with deep gratitude and thankfulness. Now, what application can we make here for office bearers? First of all, there must be an intense devotion to Jesus Christ. The elder and the deacon must be a spiritual man. The pastor is a man who is devoted. It's not necessary that they be men of great worldly ability and worldly gifts and positions. They don't need a high education. They don't need to be wealthy. But they need to be new creatures in Christ. And they need to have in their hearts a deep devotion and love to their Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. They love their Master because of the wondrous love with which He's loved them. And they know that their value and their worth is hid in Him alone. Apart from Him, all is in vain. There must be no doubt in the mind of the congregation, in the minds of your family, that you love Christ and that you are fully devoted to Him as your Lord and your Savior. But secondly, as those who know Christ and are devoted to Him, that which is our food and drink is to satisfy the will of our captain. What does my Lord require of me? What does He want of me? What does He want of me personally? What does He want of me with regard to my labors as an office bearer? What does He require of me as to my position and relationships in which He's placed me? My chief concern is not my will be done, my desires be pursued. My chief concern is Christ and His will in my life. And the question I face then is not, what is this person going to think of me if this takes place? It's not, do I have the time to take up this matter? It's not complaining and burdened with the committees and the responsibilities that are required. But it's a love for Christ that says, I'm here and I'm willing to do whatever is required of me in order that His name be exalted and magnified within the Church of Jesus Christ. Men who are willing to stand for the truth and willing to govern and lead with the Word, regardless of the consequences that might come and regardless of the opposition that one might face. In all the committee meetings that you attend, in all the work that you do, your first concern is this faithfulness to my captain? Is this faithfulness to what my Lord would demand and require of me? Am I serving Him? And beloved, with that spirit, we don't need to be driven. We don't need to be forced. This is our delight. David didn't have to force his men to do the mighty acts that they did. They took them up with joy and with thankfulness, willing to engage in the most self-denying duties, the most humble of responsibilities, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of His glory. Our meat and drink, the spiritual interests of the people of God, His Zion, and the glory and honor of our great chief captain, Jesus Christ. No labor, no trial, no difficulty may sway us from that devotion, so that we press on in the battle in which God has placed us with joy, with thankfulness, looking forward to the end of all things. And that end is not any glory or honor here on earth, but Christ and the joy that awaits with Him. Beloved, at the peril of our lives, we're willing to seek out the water that our Lord desires. God doesn't have to whisper things to us in order that we know what His will is. He doesn't leave us concerned or confused as to what His will is. He gives us the Bible. And the Bible clearly conveys God's will for us as His children. The Lord's will, clearly revealed in the Scriptures, becomes our delight. And our desire is to pursue what He has set before us. We don't satisfy the will of our captain by stepping around the Word, by trying to treat it lightly, ignoring certain passages, perhaps looking the other way when we see sin. We serve the Lord by taking up that Word and by teaching it, by using it in all of our visits, bringing that word of comfort, bringing that word of admonition, seeking the power of that word as the word which alone is able to accomplish fruit. We're weak. We're sinful. We can't bring about any transformation or change of life, but God is capable of doing so through His word and by the power of His Spirit. And therefore, as deacons, it's with the word that we go. As elders, it's the word that we bring. As pastors, it's that word that's set forth. And we trust God will use that word and its power to break down the barriers of sin, to humble the proudest of individuals in order that they might know and enjoy the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We stand on that word even if it means we're alone. No one else is willing to stand with us. We are there for the sake of our captain and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we serve in the offices, and no doubt as you men have learned as well, it's humbling as we realize that this is Christ's work. And Christ shows us that in so many humbling ways. There are times as a pastor where I've desired to bring a word that I thought would be pertinent, that certain individuals perhaps needed to hear. And you make all the preparation, and you get up to the pulpit on Sunday, and they're not there. God humbling us and teaching us, this is my work. You be faithful, you press on, but you know that I am the one who will bring about the fruit upon those labors. We can sometimes spend sleepless nights concerned and worried and wondering, how will we change things? How can we turn things around? How can we be used for good? And ultimately, we leave it on the Lord. Cast it to Him and trust that He will bring it to pass. We labor boldly, courageously, faithfully with the Word, trusting He's the one alone who can work the fruit. And He's the one who's pleased to use humble, sinful men for this glorious work, a work by which He is preparing His church for His final coming again. Christ is coming again. And He places mere men in positions of the offices that they are called to in order that the Word might go forth, in order that all His elect might be brought to repentance and conversion so that Christ can come. Also, we can glean from this, we need courage to face daunting situations at times. We can't do so in our own strength. We are weak and frail men, but God qualifies us with that strength as God qualified David's warriors. There is no way that these men could have done what they did alone. God was with them. God was giving them strength. God was sustaining them. We would even say, miracles were being performed here in order that God would defend and preserve His church in this way. Our strength comes from the Spirit and from the Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Ephesians 6, as you're familiar with, lays out the spiritual armor, truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, the Spirit, the gospel of peace, the Word of God. These are the spiritual powers that we put on and that we take on by which we're able to face that battle. But ultimately, our strength is found in Christ alone. Our union to Him is that upon which we lean. He gives to us the strength that we need. He gives it to us through means. He gives it through prayer. He gives it through the Word. The office bearer must live in an atmosphere of prayer, humbling himself before God, casting the cares of the congregation upon God. Not just praying for grace and wisdom for himself, but praying for the saints, for the members, for each individual member, for the burdens and the troubles that they face. And through this prayer, God upholds and He equips with courage for that important work. Ultimately, beloved, we satisfy the will of our captain when we humble ourselves before Him. When we humble ourselves before Him in the way of repentance, that's the work that He works in us, the chief way in which we serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We turn from our sin by His grace. We repent. We confess our pride and we confess our sinfulness before Him. And we confess that we are not our own, but our comfort is found in the fact we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And by humbling ourselves before Him, we seek then His will in our marriages. We seek His will in the way in which we rear our children, the way in which we make a living, the way in which we enjoy our recreation, the way in which we work, in order that we might be examples to the congregation concerning that loyalty to Christ and concerning that courage that is necessary to follow Him. Beloved, these warriors were appointed by God for a purpose. God ordained that these men would be used by Him to establish the theocracy in Israel. God ruling. And God would rule through David, a type of Christ, and then through David's line. God would establish Christ as the head of His covenant. These names and these events that are recorded for us here show us, first of all, what a remarkable man God made David by God's grace. Again, for David to command respect from these men, David is the one who trains them in their military exercise. He's the one who presents them with his own example of piety and courage. And these men reflect that courage, that piety of their leader. But the devotion of the men demonstrates the grace and the mercy that God showed to David. These men were used to preserve David and to bring David to the throne. David was ruler of Israel, not for himself, but for God's sake. And he would make that explicitly clear. He did not come in order to pursue his own will. He came to pursue the will of his heavenly Father. He was the ruler of Israel under God. Saul had ruled for himself. Saul had tried to gain and use that rule to try to become more wealthy and to do so at the expense of the people of God, not David. And David demonstrates by God's grace that spiritual characteristics. Now we know David was a sinner. David himself acknowledged that there's no way that he could have done so apart from God's grace. We see God working in and through David, accomplishing that wonder. We also note this. Some of these men that were with David had the wrong motivations. They were outright evil men, some of them. Those sons of Zeruiah were hard men. David repeatedly even expressed that. The sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me. And David's colors shine as he also deals with them. He deals with Joab, revealing himself a wicked, evil man. The church cannot have such office bearers, such men who rule for themselves, their own promotion. They will bring about the ruin of the church of Jesus Christ. Some were loyal for the wrong reasons. They were awesome warriors for the sake of an earthly kingdom, but not for a God-centered kingdom. And again, beloved, that causes us to examine our own priorities and our own motivations. Always there will be times when we're motivated by selfishness and by pride. There are sometimes those instances where individuals are more interested in doing business and politics than comforting God's sheep and leading God's sheep to repentance. There are those who will seek their own glory, their own honor, rather than God's. As sinners, we're humbled. And we're humbled as we realize that our strength is found alone in the cross. We take heed to Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. We are sinners, and we fall before the cross, and we confess our sins, and we cry out for Christ to grant us that strength and that grace powerfully to promote the cause of his kingdom. But ultimately, these names are recorded here in 2 Samuel for God's glory. Only God can make use of men who are weak and worthless by nature to accomplish his good pleasure. He alone is able to work his Holy Spirit in us, enabling us to look away from our own selves and to live for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his glory. What again was God's purpose in surrounding David with these men? God was fighting for them. God was fighting through them. God was setting his son upon the throne. And ultimately, the Spirit of Jesus Christ was paving the way for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He who rules now as our Lord and King on God's right hand. David makes clear God used these mighty men for the establishment of his everlasting kingdom. And David confesses that in 2 Samuel 23:5, acknowledging his own sinfulness and weakness. His home was not what it ought to have been. His home was a home where sin was prevalent. The sword wouldn't depart. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. That's in the context of David's song concerning this mighty band. And as David sings and as he praises God for what God has done, his praise is a praise of humility. God has taken me. God has taken my house. I, a sinner, not deserving the least of God's blessings. And God has brought me to the point where I am able to know now that my seed will live before God to all eternity. That the kingdom of Jehovah God has been established and will be established through the seed that He will send His own Son out of my line. And that through that everlasting kingdom, Jehovah's covenant would be realized forever. Beloved, that wonder has been accomplished. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ yet will come again. And He will come again, this time in glory, in majesty, and in power. We look for His coming with eagerness and with anticipation. And as He calls us to labor with a view to His return, we do so with a view to His glory and to His honor, setting forth with boldness. His return is certain. He is coming again to judge all men and all things. And we labor with His word and we labor with His Spirit, confident that He will bring to repentance every last one of His own, that He will comfort and He will encourage those bowed down with grief, and that He will continue to take sinful, weak individuals and bring us to know the joy and the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we are weak and sinful. We confess our sin before Thee, and we cry out for mercy. We thank Thee for Christ and for the saving grace that Thou hast given unto us in Him. And we thank Thee for Thy Spirit and the faith worked in us by which we are willing to stand in the offices for the sake of Christ, our Lord and Savior. And strengthen each of us that within the congregation of Jesus Christ, we might show ourselves in the midst of these evil days, spiritual warriors, laboring on behalf of Christ, His glory, and with a view to His coming. We do so not in our own strength, but grant unto us a rich measure of Thy Spirit, we pray. Amen.